Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Ready for the Word of God, Myrie, 6 p.m. You know, one of the big theologies that I live by is something that has been a big driver of my life, that has shaped the way that I think, the way that I see the world, the way that I see my own life, the way that I live. And in many ways, really, it undergirds a massive part of the way that I relate to God, is the theology of eternity. The understanding that this life that we see right now, this moment that we're living in this time in human history, is not all that there is. If I can submit to you tonight to consider your life like this, that you are predominantly a spirit being having a human experience. Do you know that God created you and He didn't just create you as flesh and blood, but you are predominantly a spirit being having a human experience? Long after your life on this earth is done, your spirit lives on. And that understanding of eternity is something that should frame the way that you live. In fact, the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, if you read it in a very narrow manner, it could feel like a book that simply helps you to get by in the day-to-day on this life. But if you were to read it like the living Word of God that it is, from Genesis to Revelation, it is actually a book that is preparatory for life after. Come on. It prepares you for eternity. In fact, the early church was birthed on the understanding that the life that they see right here and now is not the only thing that this whole thing called life is all about. They understood that they were spirit beings having a human experience. So we're going to go to the Word of God tonight. Come on, would you stand to your feet? Because I want to honor the Word of God, and we're going to read the Bible. And I think sometimes it's helpful for us to stand. The Word of God has just been so discredited and disrespected through the years. I want to bring respect back to the Word of God. Paul writes to the church in the city of Corinth in his second epistle. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, "For we know," in other words, it's an uncontestable theology. "We know that if the earthly tent we live in," just have a look at your own body for a moment, that is your earthly tent. Some are more saggy than others, but it's all good. "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God." How many of y'all are looking forward to that heavenly body? Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to have abs and 8-pack. And I don't even need a personal trainer for it. Because it says here, it's going to be an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. No personal trainer can give me that body. "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent," this body, "we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose," in other words, Paul is saying, the one who created us this way, to have an awareness of eternity, to long for that which is beyond this life, "is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." If you're a Spirit-filled believer in this place, you need to know that every day the Holy Spirit is reminding you, you are a spirit being having a human experience. Don't sweat the small stuff, because it's all small stuff. "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." It's old English way of saying that the more superior, the greater, is actually eternity, not this temporal life, right? The early church understood that. So we make it our goal. If you want to hashtag life goals for the next 10 years, the next decade, it's this. We make it our goal to please Him. How many of you want to live the next decade of your life pleasing Him? Whether we are at home in the body or away from it. In other words, whether we live on earth or in eternity, our goal is to please Him, for we must all, say all, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Seal that verse for a moment. Verse 15, "And He died for all," say all, "and that those who live," just punch someone next to you, say, "Hey, are you alive?" Those who live, if they're alive, this includes you. Those who live, catch this. I said, just punch them, don't talk to them. Y'all are punching and having chats. Paul says, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise for that? Really powerful. Grab your seat. I want to speak to you on the thought, your life for his purpose. Your life for his purpose. One of the greatest deceptions, and us Christians get sucked into this all the time. One of the greatest deceptions is the deception, the lie that tells you this life that you live on this earth should be expended all day, every day in the pursuit of more temporal things because that's going to make you happy. It's the pursuit of things that are made in China that ends up on your junk Virgin collection. It's the pursuit of a nicer body, more social media followers. It's the pursuit of more injections in your face so you can look younger. It's a fatter bank account. It's a nicer car. It's a new kitchen. It's a better house. Now, you need to hear my heart tonight. This is not an anti-social media message, not an anti-prosperity message, not an anti-Botox message either. It's not any of that. You got to hear my heart. I just want to bring our church back to the fundamental understanding that your life was created by God for eternal purpose. That's all. The early church understood. It was very simple that their life was meant to be expended for eternal purpose. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11 is going to rock your world. The wisest man at the time, Solomon, writes this out of the Amplified Bible. He says this, he being God has also planted eternity. So the Greek translation, the Hebrew translation out of that, planted eternity means a sense of divine purpose. He has planted a sense of divine purpose in the human heart. It's a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Think about it for a moment. When you were created by God, when you said yes to Jesus, he planted eternity, or awakened eternity is another translation. He awakened a divine purpose, a sense that I was created for more than just chasing after more sex, more food, a bigger bank account, better looks. Come on, are you out there? More relationship. A sense that there was more in my life for divine purpose. And it's a mysterious longing because I don't know what it is, but it's an itch that I can't scratch by pursuing more temporal things. He has planted eternity in our hearts. When your predominant awareness is on eternity, which it should be as New Testament spirit-filled believers, then nothing in the world will be able to satisfy you except living your life for his purpose. I'm sorry to break it to you, but the pursuit of temporal things, even though the world tells you it's going to make you happy, it will never satisfy the deep longing because you've been created for divine purpose. It is quite possible, as I have lived in seasons of my life, it is quite possible to live loving Jesus, but parking this tent in a place, a valley of pursuits of temporal things. Where I've said, I love you, Jesus, but for now, I'm parking my tent here, pursuing career, pursuing money, pursuing ambition, pursuing pleasing my own self, pursuing my own appetites. Come on, are you out there? It is quite possible for us to live, even though we love Jesus, but not expending our life for his purpose. Paul understood that the early church knew that they were spirit beings having a human experience. Therefore, he clearly staked this flag in the ground and said this to them, we make it our goal, eternal-minded Corinthians, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from him, because you understand that this is how we roll. Verse 15, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. What Paul was doing was he was giving them the key to their best life. I want to make the statement that you're going to carry this into your next decade, that your best life is found in fulfilling his purpose. That's where your best life is. It's not in sleeping with as many partners as you can have. It's not in more alcohol. It's not in more drugs. It's not in more parties. Your best life is found in fulfilling eternal purpose, because that's what you were created for. He's planted a sense of divine purpose, eternity in your heart. There are very few more frustrated, narky, grumpy, angry people than Christians who have had eternity and divine purpose awakened in them, but they're spending every day, all day for the rest of their life pursuing temporal things. There are very few more frustrated people, more, ugh, and then you get ticked off with the church and you get ticked off with your Christian friends, you get ticked off with your connect. The reason you're feeling that way is because eternity has been awakened in you and yet you're spending your life pursuing that which is temporal. My question to you is, why would you do that to yourself? Why would you do that to yourself? You can understand someone who's never encountered Jesus just living because for their own self because they don't have any other frame of reference. But to love Jesus, to have eternity awaken on the inside of you, but to be pursuing things that you can never catch, that can never make you happy, is the most frustrating life. And I want to submit to you tonight that the greatest gift you can give your own life to bless yourself is to live your life for His purpose. Because your best life is found in fulfilling His purpose. You know, there are times and seasons, and I understand that, and I've lived there too, and you know, and I felt that as I was preparing this message that the Lord actually asked me to reflect even on my own life, seasons in my own life where I've not stopped loving God, but I've allowed purpose to be killed off in my life. Maybe not killed off at times, but maybe suffocated, maybe inhibited, maybe limited. And the Lord began to show me that across the span of my life, I have identified some purpose killers that I want to share with you so that we can identify them together and do away with them. Is that okay? There are some purpose killers in our lives. And the first purpose killer that I've experienced in my own life is the erroneous thinking that my breakthrough is His purpose for my life. The erroneous thinking that my answered prayer for my needs is actually His purpose for my life. So I've got these needs as an immature believer. I have all these needs, these things that I'm taking to God and I'm holding in faith and I'm believing You for God. The erroneous thinking for me that has killed purpose out of my life is that I started to believe that whatever it is that I was believing God for, that answered prayer, that was His purpose for my life. It is the classic confusion of blessing and calling. What He's blessed you with is not necessarily what He's called you to. We can often think of our lives and God, I need You to break through for me in this area. And Lord, I need some money. I need a job promotion. And God wants to give you breakthrough. He wants to give you blessing. But that is not what He's called you to. Come on, are you out there? Your breakthrough is not necessarily His purpose for your life. Think about the book of Genesis, where we come upon a couple called Abraham and Sarah. Throughout their whole married life, they've been unable to have children, and it is the prayer of their heart that they wanted to raise a family. And God comes and visits them in their old age, way beyond childbearing age. Following me so far? And tells them that they are going to have a child, the Lord tells them that they're going to birth nations, and kings are going to come from their lineage, right? And there comes a time where they actually have this son called Isaac. I want to submit to you today that simply having a child was not His purpose for their life. Birthing nations was. If simply having a child, conceiving a baby, was God's purpose for their life, then surely they would have been happy just to raise Ishmael. If all it was just, oh, we just want to feel fulfilled, have a little baby to bounce and, you know, cuddle a baby and raise him and be a family and take selfies and go on trips and things. If that was the entire purpose, then surely they would have been happy with Ishmael. Yeah. Yeah. But it wasn't just having a child that was the purpose. It was birthing nations. Yeah. Come on, are you out there? Yeah. Think about Joseph for a minute. Joseph. For those of you that know Joseph, he was actually put in prison. He was accused of some things that he didn't do by his boss's wife. And here he was in jail. He wanted to get out. There was the cry of his heart. Oh, I want to get out. I don't belong here. And he tells his jail mates, his cell mates, when you get out, can you tell the king that I'm actually innocent? Because he wanted to get out. And when his cell mates got out, and they've actually forgot about him, but cut a long story short, God actually finally gave Joseph what he wanted, which was freedom out of prison. But that was not the purpose, just to get him out of jail. What, to go back and sweep Potiphar's house some more? God got him out of jail to rule a nation. If we keep confusing our breakthrough for His purposes, when God gives you what you asked for, you won't live your life for His purpose anymore because that was your purpose. Oh God, I don't want to be a single woman for the rest of my life like some crazy cat lady. So I want You to give me a husband. and you're praying for it, right? And so God actually gives you the man of your dreams. If the man of your dreams was your purpose, you gotta stop living your life for his purpose because you've got what you've asked for. Purpose killer. I'm a marriage celebrant. I've been doing it for many years, and it takes 20 to 30 minutes to get married. That's it. 20, 30 minutes. I do, kiss the bride, sign the papers. But that is not the purpose of your life.
Yeah, so true.
The purpose of your life is walking hand in hand with the person you said I do to.
Yeah.
10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years until you step across into eternity and God says, well done, my faithful servant, because you spent your life together for his purpose. I need a resounding amen from you. Your breakthrough, what you're believing for, that's not his purpose for your life. And thinking that your breakthrough is his purpose is actually going to be a purpose killer. The second thing that I think that often is a purpose killer for us is that we actually inherently misunderstand our value. We actually misunderstand our value. We allow ourselves to live our lives for ourselves because we forget just how valuable we are. We are most likely to appropriately use something when we understand its value. Consequently, we are most likely to misuse or abuse something when we misunderstand its value.
Yeah.
Are you following me so far?
Yeah.
And so when you realize just how valuable you are, why would you cheapen your life to live for any other purpose than that which he has called you to? I need a resounding amen. When you understand your value, I need to go a little bit deeper because I feel like this is for some people here at the 6 p.m. service. I feel really strongly. You need to understand this has to be your fundamental theology, your core conviction, that your value is determined by the Christ in you, not the circumstances around you. Just write that down and go, I need to get this sorted in my life, that my value is determined by the Christ in me and not the circumstances around me. You following me so far? How many of y'all know what this is? Oh, now you're waking up. Oh, 6 p.m. Woo, money. It's a $100 bill. Real Aussie $100 bill. Now, I got to be honest, I had to ask accounts for this because I'm a married man and I've had kids, and the last 20 years I have not seen a $100 bill. Nowhere in my pocket, in my wallet, nowhere. So this is a good feeling. This is a good feeling. How many of you would like a $100 bill? Oh man, so many students in this place. You're gonna rush the stage like it's a zombie apocalypse. I know that. $100 bill. How many of you know the value of $100? It's currency, right? You know that this is tendered for the exchange of goods and services to the value of $100. You understand that it's a $100 bill. It's worth $100. If I were to put it in this 5-cent envelope, would you still want it?
Yeah.
How many of you want a $100 bill?
Yeah.
If I were to put it in an envelope, would you still want it?
Yeah.
Why? Because you know that inherently the value is on the inside.
Yeah.
5-cent envelope, do you still want it?
Yeah.
Why? Because you understand there's value inside.
Yeah.
If I did this, would you want it?
Yeah.
If I did this, would you still want it?
Yeah.
If I did this, would you still want it?
Yeah.
Why? Because you know inherently that on the inside is its true value. So why do you think that just because you've been trampled on, because you've been rejected, because people hate you, that is your value? Your value is not what happens on the outside of you. It's who Jesus died and rose again for you to become. You are not your circumstance. Yes, your daddy didn't want you. Yes, your mom and dad broke up when you were a kid. Your value is not in the circumstance surrounding your life. Why is it that you would cheapen the $100 bill of your life by living a 5-cent envelope life just because of the stuff that has happened to you? When we misunderstand our value, we allow purpose to be killed out of our lives. Don't live a 5-cent envelope life when you've been fully valued. In case you need a reminder of who you are, Paul writes to the church in Romans 8, and he calls us this. He gives us this label. He says, now, if we are children, then we are heirs. H-E-I-R for the podcast. We are heirs of God, and an inferior heir to Christ. Does it say that? He says, you are a co-heir, joint heir, equal heir with Christ. Now think about that. Look at the value of your life through the lens of being a co-heir with Christ. Why would you cheapen your life living for anything else? Like 5 cent white envelope life just because stuff has happened to you. It's time for people, for the Church of Jesus Christ to come back to understanding its true value again. You will never live your life for anything else if you knew just who you were in Jesus. If you knew just who you were in Jesus, you are a co-heir with Christ. Wow. Can I go a little bit deeper? I think sometimes we equate our value with what we used to do. What we used to do for God. If you've been journeying with God a long time, some of you is, oh, you know, PK, I used to be a connect leader, or I used to be a worship leader, or I used to be a preacher. I used to be an elder. I used to run a prayer ministry in my old church, and I used to, and I was that. And if you equate the value of your life to what you used to do, you'll end up being either one of two things. You either be incredibly self-righteous because that's what you used to do, or you end up incredibly condemned because you used to do that but no longer. You are not what you used to do. You are who God says you are. Can I also go a little bit deeper? Your value is not found in your feelings. Your feelings don't determine your value. Your feelings are too fragile for you to hedge your value to. Why would you do that to yourself? If you were to hedge your value to your feelings, I can tell you now, you're going to be living your life for its purpose one day and living your life not for its purpose the other, because your feelings cannot be trusted to redeem the value of your life. Only the cross did that. I need a resounding amen from Amari, 6 p.m. It's time for the church to stop living 5 cent envelope life. Some of you, if I were to look at the envelope of your life, you look pretty beat up. There's stuff that's happened to you. You look like you've been around a bit. You've been sitting in someone's back pocket. But I can tell you now, if I were to look beyond the envelope of your life, I see destiny. So does Jesus. He sees purpose. Is this helpful to you guys? Who wants a $100 bill? You can't have it because accounts want it back, apparently. Actually, it feels good in my pocket. I'm going to put it in my pocket. Oh, yeah. I think another purpose killer for me in recent times particularly has been the fact that I've not wanted to be unsettled. I like feeling settled. I just like it. I like feeling settled. I don't know about you. How many of you are planners here? I just like to plan. I just like to feel settled. I don't know about you, but the purposes of God, what He's called you to, are rarely compatible with your routines, your comfort, and your convenience. In fact, I'll probably go so far as to say that what God has called you to is never compatible with your routines, your comfort, your conveniences. And so when we talk about living your life for His purpose, you probably pretty much need to go, okay, all the things that I like that are settled, I probably pretty much need to go, God, I surrender them all to you. In Exodus chapter 3, we read about a guy by the name of Moses. How many of you have heard of Moses? The best way to look at Moses' life, I want to give you a quick exegesis of his life. It's the first 40 years he was a Hebrew. He grew up as an orphan in the Egyptian courts in foreign land. And so he always felt displaced. The first 40 years, he committed manslaughter, so he was on the run. He wanted to get away from Egypt. So at 40 years old, he went 460 kilometers across the desert to this place called Midian. It's in Midian for another 40 years. He kind of just settled into life there. And then the third 40 years of his life, he kind of wanders around the wilderness leading the nation of Israel. Follow me so far. We come back to the middle 40 years of his life. He is fully settled in this place called Midian. He's got a great job for the last four decades for his father-in-law as a goat herder. He has married a wife, obviously. He's got kids. And if you can imagine 40 years of what this life, it's a great life. Like he would have woken up real early in the morning and maybe done his quiet time and then his kids would wake up, and actually maybe the kids wake up first depending on their age. And he would kiss them and breakfast and kiss the wife, and then he would put his goat's herder's cloak on and go out to the goat pen and grab his staff and his rod and open the pen and let out all of the goats and move them from one pasture to another, to another, to another, depending on the time of the day and the angle of the sun. And then at the end of the day, he would lead them all back to the pen. He would do it in reverse. He would close the gate. He would put his rod and his staff back against the wall. He would take his goat herd, his cloak off, sit down, have dinner, kiss his wife and kids. They'd maybe read a book together, and they would go to bed and rinse and repeat. 40 years, a good life. Year after year after year, that same routine. It's good. He's seen his kids grow up, and it's nice, you know. And about in his late 70s, closer to the end of that 40-year period, he's going about the same routine, just getting the goats out, moving them from one pasture to another, to another. What is that? It's a bush. And it's burning. It's not really burning up, though. And, oh, it's talking to me. I don't know about you, but if I had a bush that was burning and started talking to me, my little Chinese legs are going to get out of there as quick as, you know what I'm saying? As quick as you can say, Moses, Moses, I'm out of there. Freaky! What kind of bush talks to you? But the Bible actually says Moses goes up closer, has a closer look. And this voice out of the bush starts to talk to him about destiny. It says to him, Moses, there's a million people, your people, that are back in Egypt. They're getting beaten, their backs are being broken, and they're being enslaved. They need to be liberated. And I've got a job for you, Moses, only a small job. You need to go back to Egypt and ask the king of Egypt to let his entire labor force just walk on right out of the country with you, and you'll be fine. Now, if you keep reading Exodus chapter 3, you probably figure out that Moses was really hesitant. His hesitancy was not in the fact that he disagreed with God that a million Jews needed to be liberated from slavery. It's not like Moses said, oh, look, just let them get beaten and they'll be fine, they'll get over it. It's not that he said that. He understood. God actually told him what he already knew. His struggle and his hesitancy in that moment was he knew that if he were to give his life for the purposes of God, it would mean him letting go of all that he's known for the last four decades. Yeah. That settledness, God, I'm just about to cash in on my goat herder superannuation. Because, you know, the Midianite HR laws are pretty good. It's like, you know, in Australia it's 9% super, but in Midian it's 25% super. It's like, oh, it's good. God, what are you doing? But here's what you need to catch. The purposes of God are really compatible with your plans, your ideas, and your reckoning of what is best for your life. I don't know about you, but you need to come to a place, a resolve in your heart, that your life for His purpose actually means uncertainty. Because the purposes of God are rarely certain. The purposes of God require trust, and certainty is always the enemy of trust. That was for somebody here. God's purposes for your life will never be compatible with your comfort. In fact, Proverbs 19, verse 21. This is a great verse for people that are really planful. In fact, this is a great verse for all the control freaks in the room. Let's read it. Proverbs 19, 21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Ultimately, God is going to shake. If we're saying yes to giving our lives for His purpose, God is going to shake us up from that which we're settled in. The fourth purpose killer. You guys still out there? Is this helping you guys? The fourth area that I think, and in seasons of my life, that has suffocated and killed off purpose, because I believe that often the purposes of God are not apparent to us immediately, is not preparing while I'm waiting. Not preparing while I'm waiting. I don't know about you, but have you ever discovered, I don't know what it's like for your life, but it certainly is for me, that God is rarely speak to you, ta-da, walk into it the next day, God. How many of you ever had that experience? It's never happened to me. How many of you are with me that you feel like God is often the God of you gotta wait? How many of you feel like that is your everyday God? Wait. It's in the waiting where we can allow purpose to die when all that we do in the waiting is wait. What we call waiting, God actually calls opportunity for preparation. Yes. The Bible does not give any wiggle room for us to simply just wait. In fact, every time you see the word wait, is an active word of eager anticipation. There is a preparation in heart. Makes sense to you guys? There is a reason why we allow purpose to die in us. We confuse waiting with preparing. If you're just here today and you're just waiting for God just to give you that opportunity, He spoke to you all those years ago, I'm just waiting. I want to say this to you. Don't just wait, prepare. You would be foolish to think that at 15 years old, when the prophet anointed a young boy by the name of David at 15, 16 years old, that the next day, ta-da, here I am, palace, I'm the king. He was coronated as the king of Israel at 31 years old when he was anointed to be king at 16. And the mistake that we can make is to think that for 15, 16 years, all that David did was just wait. He didn't just wait, he prepared. Dripping with oil, he went back out to the pasture. It was there that he started his preparation. He played the harp when no one was listening. He wrote psalms, not ever knowing if it would ever be published. I'm feeling in my heart today to just write, the Lord is my shepherd on the papyrus. I shall not be in want. Come on, are you out there? I don't know where this is going to go, but I just feel to pull my... Come on. And he kills the lion. He kills the bear where no one's watching. Come on, are you out there? He looks after the sheep that belonged to the father that rejected him, learning what it's like preparing for the future by learning how to forgive. Come on. He hides out in a cave like an animal, having the opportunity to kill Saul, and yet he honors him, knowing what it's like to honor in the face of oppression. Come on. God was he was preparing himself for 15 years. And so the day comes when he's finally coronated as king. It was not because he'd just been waiting, but he'd been preparing. Are you out there? Don't just be, if you're in a season of waiting right now, this is for somebody in the room. If you're in a season of waiting right now, don't just wait, start preparing. Say to yourself, I'm going to strengthen my theology. I'm going to accelerate my discipleship. I'm going to grow in my leadership. I don't know where this is going to take me, but this is what I know. God is rarely an instantly God, but he is a suddenly God. Y'all catching this? God is rarely an instantly God, but he's almost always a suddenly God. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable of 10 virgins, bridesmaids. He uses a parable is like a story that has great kingdom truth. And he says to them, to his disciples that was listening, the kingdom of God is like this. And there were 10 virgins or bridesmaids. And all of these bridesmaids were made to wait for the groom. They all had to wait the same amount of time, right? And they all had equal access to the banquet that the groom was going to give them access to. If I could exegete that passage to you really quickly, it is simply this. Jesus then delineated these 10 virgins, these 10 bridesmaids, as 5 being wise and 5 being foolish. All had to wait, all had equal access to the banquet, but only 5 were deemed wise, but the other 5 were deemed foolish because only 5 were prepared to prepare while they waited. The other 5 fell asleep while they waited, and 5 prepared while they waited. They didn't know when the groom was coming. He wasn't an instantly groom. They had to wait, and suddenly. Who's prepared? Can I say this to you tonight? God will rarely allow you to walk into the purposes he has for your life if you're not prepared for it. Because he's just too kind. I'm going to say it to this side because they believe me more. God will not allow you to walk into the great purposes that he's got for you if you're not prepared for it, because he's just too kind to allow you to go there. I'm so tired of seeing Christians with $1 million callings and a $2 preparation life. $1 million destinies. It's all on you, man. It's all on you. I see it on you. But a $2 prep life. Because I'm just waiting. PK, I'm just waiting, brother. I'm just waiting. You know, I've seen the call of God on you. I've seen hands laid on you. I see it all over you. And I know that God has called you. He's good. I see cities on people's lives sometimes. You know that? I just see it when people, I see it in them. I see them beyond a birth, a move of God in places and locations. I see that over people's lives all the time. But I know that it just rarely happens instantly. And you know, it as a leader, it breaks my heart. When you talk to someone, you go, yeah, you know, I know that's on your life. How's it all going? Yeah, good. I'm just waiting. Oh. And? No, I'm just waiting. Oh, okay. Cool. You know, I haven't seen you at Revival Prayer Night for a few months. Is everything okay there with your life? Oh, yeah. Oh, it's just that on Monday nights I've got mixed netball. Mixed netball. Guys and girls playing netball together. It's a thing. $1 million calling, $2 preparation life. He is not an instantly God. But the day is going to come when he's going to come knocking. I want to be part of a church that isn't just sitting around waiting. But it's an army rising of preparation. We don't know what we're preparing for. We don't know when this preparation is all going to come to pass for purpose, but we're preparing. Just like David had no idea that writing Psalm 23 by the brook that day as an 18, 19-year-old, as a young adult, he had absolutely no idea where it's going to lead. Today, it's blessing millions and billions of people through. Come on, are you out there? I don't know where God is going to take your preparation. That's up to God. It's on you to prepare. Don't you waste your $1 million calling on a $2 preparation life. Don't you waste it. If you only knew how valuable you were, you would never step into that nightclub. If you only knew how valuable you were, you would not live that life that you're currently living right now. Understand, please, that you were created for so much more. I need a resounding amen from my Myri 6 p.m. Musicians, you can join me. One of my most favorite characters in the Bible is actually a guy that is not like a major character in the Bible, but for me, like, he's a big deal. Like, he kind of appears in the book of Numbers. He kind of appears in the book of Exodus, and he kind of appears in the book of Joshua. But he's not like a major character. But I think the Old Testament would be poorer for it if he wasn't in there. His name is Caleb. Caleb was a guy that was a contemporary under Moses' leadership, and Moses actually sent him and Joshua and another 10 other spies, so 12 of them all together, to actually look at the purposes and the promises of God. They actually all went there. They actually all came back and said, this is legit. We've tasted the land is flowing with milk and honey. The grapes are like the size of like melons. Picture that. That's incredible. I want that grape. Woo! But 10 of them said, there's also giants there. We can't go in there. Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can. It's our life for his purpose. Yes. Sometimes democracy works, sometimes it doesn't. In this instance, it didn't. They were outvoted 10-2. From that day, what should have taken 7-8 days to reach the promised land took them 40 years. 40 years they walked around. Caleb didn't know. We know in the Bible now, reading in hindsight. But every year in that 40 years, Caleb would have turned 41, 42, 50, celebrated 60th, celebrated 70th. We're just wandering around. I knew we could go in. That was my purpose right there. You could have imagined him just waiting. We happen upon Joshua chapter 14, a remarkable passage. He is now 85 years old, this dude. It says, now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, in other words, Caleb bounded up to his old mate, 85 years old, buddies, way, go way back, old spy buddies. Good joke. You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me, Joshua? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, reporting for duty, 85 years old. Reporting for duty. How many of you want to report for duty at 85 years old? And he says this, woo, check it out. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. Think about it from, I'm 44 and I'm not as strong as when I was 24. I was never strong anyway. But I'm even less strong now. How do you at 85 stay as strong as you were when you were 40? You know that muscles degrade over time. For him to be able to say, I'm still as strong today at 85 as I was at 40, I can tell you now, at 50 he had been doing this. At 60, I'm still going. At 70, I'm still going. at 80, I'm still going. For him to be able to say that at 85, check these guns out, Joshua. Because you think I've been sitting around waiting to get into the promised land. I haven't been waiting. I've been preparing. They had no giants to kill, no enemies to fight, and yet he would have thrusted his sword into thin air. I'm preparing for the day where I get to do this for real. Learning how to parry with a shield. These guys were ex-slaves. You would have thought that at 40 years old when he was outvoted, this was done. God's done with me. But at 85 years old, he says this. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. And I'm just as vigorous to go out. I don't know what that means, but it sounds fun. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me the hill country that the Lord promised me that day. And it says in verse 13, Joshua blessed Caleb. Said, go for it, bro. Take down that hill country. You got it in you. I don't want no purpose to die out of me just because I've been left waiting. It's time to be part of a church that understands that our lives are made for its purpose. Come on, give Jesus a big shout of praise. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. God loves you so much in this place today. He wants to do something in you that is so special. So every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you've lived your life not really knowing why you exist. But you need to know that all of that is going to make sense to you if you were to give your life and open up your heart to Jesus. Maybe it's been a long time since you've understood what that looks like and you don't even know why you're here today. Friend, you need to know God loves you so much. And he can change your life just like he did me and so many people in this room. And there's nothing religious that you need to do. All you need to do is put your hand up because I want to say a prayer for you right where you're standing. And if you're here today, we're going to respect your privacy, but I want you to respond. But simply lifting your hand and saying, yeah, that's me. I want to say a prayer to ask God into my life. If that's you here tonight, quickly just put your hand up right now because I want to see who you are and pray with you. No one is looking around, but you know that your heart is beating in your chest. God loves you. Come on, quickly put your hand up just right where you are so I can see it and you can put it down again. I want to say a prayer with you right where you're standing. If that's you, come on, quickly put your hand up. I see that hand, bro. Awesome. God loves you. Anybody else? This is a safe place to make this decision. God loves you. Is that you? Quickly put your hand up. Maybe you want to come back to Jesus. Who's going to join this incredibly brave gentleman over here? The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you're going to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from a life that is far from him. So come on, let's just all pray this prayer together. Bro, you just say this prayer as well. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died and you rose again for me. And from this moment, I can have confidence that my life is in your hands. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of all that I've done and wipe away all of my past. And from this moment, I invite you into my life as my personal Lord and Savior. Someone needs to holler, amen, 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 amen. Awesome. So good. Bro, God loves you, man. You're not here because it's some weird accident. You're here because God has always known about your life and you matter to him and you have an amazing future in God. And God loves you, and you're safe amongst the family here that is going to journey with you. And that, you know, sometimes it's going to feel like, oh man, who's this crazy bald Asian guy yelling at me? I'm your friend too, okay? And we have our leaders that would love to help you, give you a Bible talk to you at the end of this service. So God bless you, man. God loves you so much.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.